Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. Our focus will be on verses 9 and 10, but we'll read this larger section. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, in Colossians 2, Paul puts his readers on the alert. You know that sound. You hate that sound because it often wakes you up in the middle of the night. It's the sound of the wireless emergency alert system transmitted to all mobile phones in a given geographic area. It's used for three purposes. One is extreme weather. If you were in Washtenaw County, Thursday evening, you received one of those on your phone, tornado warning. The second reason a wireless emergency alert system is used is for presidential alerts during a national emergency. May we never hear one of those. And the third reason, and this you know well, is for amber alerts. And again, if you were in Michigan Wednesday night at midnight, amber alert went off. There was an abducted child in the UP. Amber alerts are sponsored by the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children. It all began in 1996 in Dallas after a 9-year-old girl named Amber Hagedorn was riding her bicycle. She was abducted and brutally murdered. And out of that situation came this whole movement. AMBER is an acronym standing for the America's Missing Broadcast Emergency Response Alert Program. And since its inception, nearly 1,000 children have been recovered through the efforts of AMBER alerts. Well, Paul's alert in Colossians 2 was more low-tech, but it signaled no less of a crisis. Verse 8, see to it, beware, look out, he says, that no one takes you captive. There were false teachers in the church at Colossae, and they were promoting a religion, a philosophy, a false teaching that promised meaning and fulfillment, but it had no substance. It had no content to its offer. It was empty deceit. And because it has no basis, it was according to human tradition. It was based merely in the minds of men. It was a natural, not a supernatural, not of God. It was a natural religion. In every natural religion, we work our way up to pleasing God. It was not according to Christ. So Paul says, beware of such teachings. Be on the alert. And he names this indictment not according to Christ, because this would have been a self-evident weakness to this version of Christianity being popularized by the false teachers in Colossae. Why was that so important, that it was not according to Christ? Well, it's because of who Christ is. And Paul goes on in the rest of this section that we are beginning to work our way through. He goes on to hit the high points of who Christ is. And therefore, why a Christianity that minimizes Christ is a false teaching. Now the question for his readers, the question for us, is do we really grasp who Christ is? Do we understand his significance for our Christianity? And this is our subject for today. And so we invite you to turn your eyes on Jesus. In him alone, you will find fullness of life. In him alone is what is promised and what we desire. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Off yourself, off your problems, off your neuroses, off your defeats, off your questions, off your worries, off your strivings. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So the first point is that Christ is God, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Begins with four, because Paul is now going to explain why it is so critical that our Christianity be according to Christ. It's because of who he is. He is God. Now it's interesting. Chapter 2, verse 9 is a slight expansion of chapter 1, verse 19. Let's look at those together. 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, in the ESV, in 1:19, of God is included. It's not really there in the original. That's helping us understand what this fullness really signifies. It's a legitimate interpretation, but it wasn't there in the original text. So in 2:9, it expands it a bit, right? So it's in him, both cases, and it's all about the whole fullness, but in 2:9, deity, the fullness of God becomes explicit, and this idea of bodily in the humanity is introduced, wasn't there in the earlier one. More to come. But that's where this goes. It builds on this whole section, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, which talks all about Christ Creator, Christ Redeemer. So both texts major on fullness, which was a concept heavily promoted by the Colossian false teachers. What they were saying was, you know, you've heard about Jesus, but he is just the introduction to Christianity, Christianity 101. Like, if you want the deeper life, if you want the advanced version, the adult version, we will tell you all about it. Get Jesus, get Christian kindergarten. You want the fullness? We got the inside scoop, and we will teach you all that you need to know if you'll just be a part of our movement. Well, Paul uses fullness, this word fullness, several times in the letter to show that the fullness is in Christianity, the Christianity that is according to Christ, not in this other false teaching. And that's what he's saying here. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Fullness, what's that mean? Well, the word in the original is simply that which completely fills. If a glass full of a beverage, if that glass is full, this fullness means if you put one more drop in there, it will spill, because it is completely full. Or said a different way, I'm full. I'm completely satisfied, meaning I could not eat another bite. Fullness, no gap, no room, no emptiness left. The ESV translates it, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Now, again, ESV is a wonderful translation, but what it's trying to get across here in the original, it says, "All the fullness." Well, that seems redundant. I mean, fullness is completely full, right? But you see, Paul wants us to get full force, right in the face. Christ is the fullness. Christ is all the fullness. Christ is the whole fullness. There is no element of fullness that is left out when we speak of Christ being filled with the whole fullness of deity. Well, fullness of what? Of deity. Interesting, this word again is very similar to a word used in Romans 1:20, where it talks about when we look at creation, we understand that the things made signal the fact that there is a maker. And the maker of things made must be greater than the things he made. There must be a divinity. And it shows his power and his divinity. There must be something more. There must be something godlike. And it says there that it reveals his power and divinity. Well, this is a very similar word, but not quite the same, because this says that in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Romans 1:20, it talks about something more than human, more than created, godlike. Here it speaks of the Godhead. It speaks of his precise identity as God. It speaks of his divine essence. In other words, everything that makes God God is in Christ, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Everything of God is in Christ. All of God is in Christ. There is nothing of God that is left out of Christ. Who is God? All of that dwells in Christ. And we must not think that God the Father is God and Christ is the junior version, merely the descendant of God the Father. In him dwells all the fullness of deity. And that matters. That matters. Because he is fully God, he can save me completely, fully, and forever. He can defend me. He can take care of me, my every need, my every fear, my every insecurity, my every contingency. There is no if that can threaten me. And if Christ is fully God, you don't need anything else. You need no spiritual vitamins or dietary supplements to add to Christ. I can add nothing. And if I say that in my Christian existence I still have unsatisfied desires, I'm a Christian, but I'm not happy enough. I'm a Christian, but I want people to love me, and I want people to surround me, and I want people to recognize me, and I want people to check in with me more. I want more financial security. I'm not happy enough. If you say that, you're saying Christ is. God is not enough for me. I want more. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Christ is God. Secondly, Christ is man. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Well, that's what we were reading about in John 1, wasn't it? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So, when time began, at the first tick, already the Word existed. In the beginning was the Word. He was there when time began. He was there before matter existed. He was there before energy existed. In the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of all beginnings. Any beginning you can imagine. Then Christ was already there. He was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. We see later on that the Word is Christ, the second person of the Godhead. In the beginning, the Word was with God, the Father. A separate identity from the Father. The Word was with God, a separate identity. And the Word was God. So though he was with God, yet he was God. The mystery of the Trinity. And then we go down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. He who was eternal, before time, before the world, he who was fully God, took upon himself flesh. He didn't subtract anything of the godness that he was, but he added to him humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was in our realm of existence. And yet he was glorious as God, and his glory shone through. My mind went blank here. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here, right? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is fully God. Not just before he took to himself a human being and a human body, but after that as well, when he walked on earth, and now when he still retains his humanity and his human body and his human being, the God-man. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells, present tense, bodily. The Christ who was buried, verse 12. The Christ who was raised from the dead, verse 12. The Christ who triumphed over all evil spirits and powers and authorities, verse 15. The Christ who is now in authority over them, verse 10. That Christ, the Christ who forever is human, as well as divine, the whole fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. Again, dwells, present tense. Not just then, but now. Now in the Christ Jesus who has a body that was crucified. Now in the Christ Jesus who has a body that was risen. Now in the Christ Jesus who has a body and reigns forever. In the incarnate one, in my Savior, in the God-man, the whole fullness of deity permanently dwells bodily. In the forever God, the God-man, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is God, Christ is man. In the third place, Christ is yours. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. So the fullness of God is in Christ, and you have been filled in him. So it's a play on words. It's in our sermon title. The fullness in Christ, fullness in you. Same word. One's a noun, the other's a verb. Same word. Now he's not saying that the fullness of deity is going to fill you. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is this. If in Christ the fullness of the Godhead dwells, this has profound consequences for his people who are spiritually united to him, in him, in him, in him, sharing his life. And because of that, every resource that is Christ's, every capability that exists in Christ is available to fill us in every way necessary for us. Every emptiness will be filled by Jesus, in whom is the fullness of deity. Now, this concept was present in 119 as well. Back there, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The verse before that, it talks about him being the head of the body, the church. What's the relationship of the head to the body? Well, it intelligently assesses the needs of the body, and it creates actions to take care of them. My feet are cold, put on socks, because my head told me to do it. I cut my finger, I clean and bandage it, because my head directed me to do it. I'm hungry, I'll eat. Tired, I'll sleep. All directed by and executed by the head for the body. The head does what it needs to do to fulfill the needs of the body. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then it says, and why? And through him to reconcile to himself all things. This fullness of God existed in human form to perform certain functions for the people of God, to reconcile all things to himself. Down in verse 21, he gets specific about what he does to reconcile his own people to himself, those who were alienated. And it says he reconciled with them with the express purpose of presenting us, alienated, sinful, that we were, presenting us holy and blameless. He's going to do something to change, to transform us. And the fullness of God is there to accomplish this mission, this purpose, as he comes to redeem us, as he comes to save us. Because he's going to change us, to make us holy, blameless, presentable before a holy God. The fullness of God is in Christ to effect our transformation, to become what he is purposing us to be. Or said another way, 1 Corinthians 1:30, look at this briefly, page 555 in the Bibles under your seats, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You are in Christ Jesus. In other words, all that we need, what do you need? I need wisdom. I need righteousness. I need to become changed, sanctification. I need to be freed from what enslaves me. What you need is in Christ. You don't manufacture it on your own. You don't follow the manual, the self-help manual, and put 1, 2, 3, 4, add a little glue, paint it, and there you are. No, it's you don't do it. It's in Christ. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All that we need is treasured up in Christ, and he himself is made to us what we need. Or, as it says in Colossians, you have been filled in him. So what do you need? What do you lack? It is yours completely in Jesus Christ. I promise you, it's not in yourself. You will have to go outside of yourself to get what you need. You will need to go to Jesus to get what you need. You are empty in yourself. You will be full only in Jesus. You have been filled in him. Are you looking for a wife? That's good. But the great emptiness will not be filled by a wife. Are you looking to your wife to fulfill your emptiness? Well, that's good, but what will fill you is not in your wife, it is in Jesus. Are you looking for a husband? Are you looking to your husband? Are you looking to relationships to fill your emptiness, the ache within what I am missing in life. Where is meaning? It is only in Jesus. Fullness is in Jesus. You have been filled in Him. You cannot fill your emptiness from relationships, good as they are. Are you looking to your achievements? If I can do this, if I can be that, and then I'll have arrived, I'll have found meaning, I'll have reached the summit. I promise you, when you get there is still emptiness within. You have been filled in Him and in Jesus. Only in Jesus will you find fullness. These things are all empty. Others cannot fill you. Things cannot fill you. You can only be full in Christ. And for sure, stop looking within for peace. Stop looking within for cleansing. Stop looking within for restoration from guilt and shame. Stop looking within for healing from past emotional trauma. It is not your obedience. It is not your surrender. It is not your sacrifice. It is not your personal disciplines. You are empty. You need Jesus Christ. You have been filled in Him. Notice the tense of the verb. It's a perfect tense. It speaks of a past action that has consequences that continue into the present. So this filling took place in the past, when Christ was raised from the dead, when Christ was exalted to heaven, when you were united to Christ. But the waves continue to wash ashore, leveling out the sand in the beach, erasing the footprints. The effects of Jesus' work continue in our lives. And the effects and the effectiveness are ongoing for you in Jesus Christ. You've been filled in Him. And the weakest and the most unworthy believer is filled in Him. It's not me. It's Jesus. And your faltering is no hindrance to His filling you. And your failing is no hindrance to His filling you. And your foolishness is no hindrance to His filling you. You are filled in Him. You don't even need the church. You don't even need a priest. You need Jesus. Christ is God. Christ is man. Christ is yours. And Christ is head. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Well, to round off these verses, he speaks of the relationship of Christ to rulers and authorities. This is a reference to spirit beings, demons, fallen angels, dark powers, Satan himself. That was certainly on the mind of Paul. It was on the mind of the false teachers. It was on the mind of the Colossian Christians. Maybe it's on your mind as well. Chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For by Him, that is Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." And these dark demonic powers were created by Christ. And they were created for Him as well, through Him and for Him. In other words, Christ's purposes rule over their being and existence. They live because He sustains their existence, and they will fulfill His purposes. Chapter 2, verse 10, what we're reading here, it says, "He is the head of all rule and authority." Again, a reference to these spirit beings. He is head, He is authority over them. And as the head is the animating and directing force of the body, so Christ is to these dark powers. He rules. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, it says again, He disarmed in the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. In other words, there are no spiritual beings that threaten you in Christ, you do not need to fear. Well, there we are. Fullness in Christ, in you. This is why our Christianity is according to Christ. Situated on, completely based on Christ, because Christ is God. Christ is man. Christ is yours. Christ is head. And we stumble in our Christian walk, if you're a believer, most often because we're thinking about ourselves and we're looking to other sources for stability, for strength, for direction. We need to look to Jesus. All the fullness is in him, and we will be filled. We will be whatever our emptiness is, or we will be filled in him. It's interesting, if you're not a believer, that Jesus' first sermon, Luke chapter 4, first time he stood up to preach, he quoted from Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the one who gives liberty to the captives." If you're not, if you can't say, "I am in Christ, that he is my hope," I hear what you say, but it seems so far away. It seems unattainable. It seems conceptual. It seems like a nice philosophy, but it's not real. Jesus says, I come to proclaim liberty to the captives. What enslaves you? Jesus will set you free. A recovering of sight to the blind. What don't you see? What can't you get through to? And Jesus says, I'll give you sight where you cannot see, and I'll set at liberty those who are oppressed. What burdens you? What weighs you down? Can you not get out from under? Jesus came. Jesus' work was entirely to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You say, "Man, that sounds like I have to believe in the supernatural." Yes. Jesus, who is completely God, will set you free by a supernatural work, something that you can't do, something that no one else can do, only Jesus. But that's why he came, to set you free. Let's pray.